In fact, the calendars have been changed a number of times in the history of man. Now, in connection with that, I might just bring this up here. Somebody might be wondering. But so many times I've had people to ask me about how our time compared to the Jewish time, what year this would be in their time, and so on. Well, of course, they don't reckon their time the years from the point that we do. They're not, they do not use it from A.D. or B.C., but they did use a great deal of the time Anno Mundi, which would be from the time of Adam, and sometimes they reckoned their time from the Exodus from Egypt. But as far as the years are concerned, and that's the main thing we're concerned with, the Jewish year, though, is based upon the idea of about 360 days to the year. Actually, not just quite that, because it would be considerably less. You see, their year was made up of, or their months were just moons. Each Jewish month began with a new moon. The middle of the month, the 15th of the month, was a full moon. Well, that's the way the Jewish year went. But Nisan was the first month of the Jewish year, sacrificial year. And in this month of Nisan came the Passover, in the middle of it, the 15th of Nisan. And in connection with the Passover, there had to be the wave sheaf of barley, a part of the ritual connected to the tabernacle. Well, by the Jews having a short year, and following that year, it wouldn't be more than 3 or 4 years until they'd be running so far ahead of the barley harvest that there wouldn't be any sheaf of barley. And so they had a system by which they made up for that, something like our leap year, except that it came much oftener. And so they had what they called a leap month or intercalary month. And so they throw an extra month in so that the barley harvest would come at the right place and they could have their feast of the Passover. Now, since the beginning of their year comes in Nisan, and Nisan at the time of the spring harvest, or rather the harvest time is after it, the barley comes first, then the rest of the harvest comes on, and you have a feast for harvest at Pentecost 50 days later. Then they have another harvest in the fall, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles, coming about our last of our September. So in the long run, over a period of 100 years, it wouldn't be any difference between their calendar and ours. Because our Passover has always got to come at the season in the spring when the barley harvest came. So you see, there's no problem about explaining a Jewish calendar and our calendars we have it today. They come out the same in the long run. I know people have scratched their heads and done a lot of figuring and tried to come up with figures and all to no avail. Well, John sees into the future. The present creation is gone. And he sees a new heavens and new earth. The old one is gone, forgotten. And in Ecclesiastes 3:15, we find that God is looking for that which has been. That is a perfect creation, as the first creation was in the beginning. Perfect one. No darkness, no water, no dirt, no vegetation, no animal life. And even the beings that lived on it were not human beings as we know today. They were a different kind of a being. So that opens a picture up here in Revelation. Now, I said we got down to about verse 6. And he said unto me, that's the one who's on the throne. He said unto me, it is done. What is done? I thought he said on Calvary, it is finished. Here he says, it is done. On Calvary was the finish of the work of redemption, the shedding of his blood for the sins of the world. and taking away the sin of the world. But here this is spoken sometime after the old creation we have now has passed away, especially the vials of wrath and so on. And he says it's done. It's all passed away now. I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega are the beginning and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, you can take that verse apart if you want to. You'll find the word part agrees with second death. It doesn't agree with fire and brimstone. And that may make a puzzle. Now, I'm not going to unwind it for you because I might not be too sure. I don't want to give you any false hopes. I know all about that. We have seen before this that those who had the second death have part in it are the false seed. So maybe he's describing those here. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Here's your connection again with the seven vials of wrath. And one of the angels, which had the seven vials, talked with him and said, Come hither, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now you'll notice as you get into these chapters here that you do not have the word, the name Jesus Christ or anything like that. It's a Lamb. And why? Well, you see, his kingdom has come to an end. That is, as for him as king, the kingdom itself hasn't come to an end. But he has ended being king, I'll put it that way. Because the kingdom is never to have an end. It goes right on into the new heavens and new earth. But he's no longer king, he's a Lamb. Because when he has put all the enemies under his feet, he will give the kingdom over to his Father. There's no need for a mediator anymore, for God will tabernacle among with men, it says here. So there's no need for a mediator anymore. God will be all in all. From the time that sin entered the universe until this point, there was a need of a mediator between God's creatures and himself. Now we have come into a perfect state. At least all these things that offend have been forgotten. Verse 9. And there came, Verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit. More than once we find this in the book of Revelation. At the very first, he was carried on the Lord's day in the Spirit. Carried away in the Spirit to the Lord's day, we'll put it that way. And here he's carried to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now that's a long, long way in the future yet. And yet John saw this. Now you see, here is something a lot of people never notice. The general superstition is that this new Jerusalem is heaven itself. With no thought of it ever being on the earth. But John says he saw it descending out of heaven from God. So someday it'll be on the earth. Then a question comes up. Is this new Jerusalem in heaven now? No, can't be, because the present heaven is going to pass away. It'll be prepared in the new heaven, a perfect place. Now, the new heaven, I'm not talking about the heaven of heavens, but the firmament about us, which has to go in the great fire that we have for the end of the present cosmos. Not only will the earth be on fire, but the heavens also. And so we have a new heaven, a new earth. Now, looking back in chapter 12 of the Revelation, we see there that the sign of the beginning of God's dealing with Israel again, their last 3 weeks of their prophecy, will be with a sign in the heaven of a woman, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, crowned with the 10 or 12 signs of the zodiac. Now, when these heavens that are about us pass, will there be the signs of the zodiac left? Will there be a new order? Just think, this whole universe is renovated and recreated. We haven't any idea what the order is going to be. No. Now, the sun will probably be there, but it says no need for it. And the moon will be there, and no need for it because it won't be any night. Now, I don't know. It doesn't say there's any need for the sun. Maybe there won't be any. I don't know. Since it is something that's blazing and so on, and that is a sort of a destruction. Of course, at one time we thought it was just burning up like a great hunk of coal, and we had it all figured out one time how long it would last till it burnt out, how many millions of years or whatever it was. And then the scientists came along and upset the fruit basket and said, well, it wasn't burning up at all. It was a nuclear reaction going on. And they had to start figuring all over again. And so it is. And maybe we don't know yet about it. But that is just give us an idea. This new creation, we have not very much of an idea what it is here on the earth. There's some description of it because there will be earthly elements in their purity and order. But when it comes to the heaven of heavens, we have no description because we have no earthly terms to describe that place which is outside of the universe. And so this holy city is descending out of heaven from God. And wouldn't that be a spectacle? Now, a great and high mountain, he said, probably that is on Mount Everest, where he could see this. Now, of course, I don't know whether any of these mountains, we know them now, be on the earth or not. That will be renovated and fixed over and so on. So he's looking from some great height, a mountain. And I don't know. In the present creation, mountains seem to figure a great deal. If you would look up the word mountain in your concordance and follow it all through, and especially how it's spoken of in the praises of David in the Psalms and so on, it's a rather interesting subject. Now, this city was a pretty good-sized city. I think it's a little larger than Chicago, probably a little larger than London, New York, maybe it's all of them put together. Because that city is really a house of God, and it is one great dwelling place. There won't be any smokestacks or any manufacturing or thing going on. It'll simply be a dwelling place. And David was sure he'd dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the Lord told his disciples he'd go and prepare a place for them. Someday that'll be prepared. And this great city is here as near as we can figure, and we'll get to that in a little bit, is just about 1,500 miles cube. A great cube. Now think of seeing something like that being let down from heaven. I don't know what they let it down with, or they have sky hooks, or great trains, or what, and how they let that big thing down from heaven. But it comes down from heaven to the earth. Now, man has made up stories like that, so don't be disturbed about it. Of course, much less in extent. But there's a story among the Catholics after the house at Nazareth, which the Lord lived when he was a little boy, was carried by wings or angels or something from there and set down over in Rome, Italy. And one of the great painters had painted a picture of that flying house. Pretty small and puny beside this great new Jerusalem. Well, some of these things are beyond our imagination. But it had the glory of God. Having the glory of God. The Shekinah glory. So it was all lighted up then, all through it. Every room, every part of it. And remember, in it as many rooms or dwelling places, as the Lord told his disciples. And it'll all be lighted without any electrical generators and so on. No problems with energy crunches and whatnot. But lighted with the Shekinah glory of God, that which lighted up the Holy of Holies in the temple and in the tabernacle. The whole city will be lighted up that way. And we find later on that not only the whole city, but the whole earth will be lighted up with it. And her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. No smog. Pure light. Well, once in a while we get a little sample, maybe, of some purity of light if we get off on a mountaintop among all of the man-made smog and so forth. But here is something real. And had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. Names written thereon, that is, not on the angels, on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Of course, now Jerusalem at one time did have 12 gates in Palestine. When you read Ezra and Nehemiah and the building of the walls and so on. Now you get the picture. There's a wall about it. It doesn't tell us sure how high. We'll get that after a while. And 12 gates. And I don't imagine those are puny little gates either. And at the gates, 12 angels. There's an angel for each gate, a guard. And names written thereon, that is, on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we would think right away then that these 12 gates are for the going in and out of the 12 tribes of Israel. Not for Gentiles. And we see something more about that later on. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Not the original 12. One of them defected. Another took his place. Now here is one of the great things that Judas missed, lost. His name might have been in one of the foundations of this wall around this great city. And notice that in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, not the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this word, Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. I wouldn't want that job of measuring that thing. And a city lieth four square. In other words, the ground plan of it is a square. And the length is as large as the breadth. Naturally, in a square it is. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, just about, from 1,200 to 1,500 miles. That city would just almost cover the main part of the Mississippi Valley. But I suspect that if there's any landmarks left, which I'm rather doubtful, it would lie probably around Palestine. But I don't think there'll be any of the old landmarks left when you get the new earth. It's going to be a great cube. In other words, it won't be buildings. It'll be all one building. With many apartments or mansions in it. It's going to be a different kind of a city. 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. Oh, I suppose we'd all equipped with elevators and so forth. Oh, it won't need any heat. It won't need any light. And they will be resurrected people who dwell there. And what will they need in the way of transportation? Yeah, there it is. You can go from one place to the other with just the speed of thought. Fine, you can go on a trip quickly, couldn't you? Go out to one of the outside planets in the universe, if there's some, back in a little bit. Now you see, here are things that are beyond the comprehension of us mortal beings. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof. Now we're getting to the exact measurements on it. 144 cubits. According to the measure of man, it is of the angel. I had that figured out a while back, and I thought I set those figures down, but the least you can figure on a cubit is 18 inches, and about the biggest is 26. So there's quite a bit of, a great deal of difference in the cubits, the way they used to be used. Ordinarily, the cubit was the distance from the tip of the elbow out to the tip of the longest finger. That was a cubit of a man, but they vary a great deal. I know my mother used to be able to measure yard goods. She'd just put it up to her nose and smell it, you know. Well, that's what the little boy thought, anyhow. Yeah, put it to the nose and out to the far as it could reach and have a yard. Well, different ways of measuring. Rather interesting. I don't imagine it. Very many listen to me, so women measure yard goods that way. A 144 cubits. Well, now if we would just take 18 inches for a cubit, a foot and a half, 1.5 times 144. 1.5 times that, you see, would be about, that many feet in height. And that is pretty, even a wall with 144 feet in height would be a pretty good sized wall. Now, do you suppose that wall is to keep out the enemies? Wonder what the wall was for. A wall is usually something of separation, isn't it? Used to have a wall of separation in the temple in Jerusalem, wall of partition. Cities used to have walls around them to keep out their enemies, to separate them from their enemies. In fact, walls are first put around cities to keep the animals out, the wild animals from their flocks and herds. But when men began to hunt each other, then they used the walls to fortify cities against each other. And here's one of the wall in a situation where there won't be any enemies bothering, or any wild animals bothering. But you do find a little later on that outside of this lies paradise, in which the nations of them that are saved live. Those that had no part with Israel in their blessings, promised Abraham, and have no part in the church, which is the body of Christ in the heavenly places, but saved people. Included in that probably will be Adam. He didn't have promised Abraham. Enoch, Methuselah. And the dying malefactor. And probably Nebuchadnezzar. A lot of people that received life, but outside of the blessings of Israel. So they'd be there. And receiving all of that light, And all the benefits that I have at that time, they have a grand and glorious position too. Now, Israel can go in and out of the city, but we don't find where any of these nations outside or Gentiles can enter into it. We don't find it. The gates are there with the names of the 12 tribes on. Now, they bring their glory unto the city. How they do that and so on, I don't know. We do have some prophecies which give some idea maybe of some of those things, but not very many right dividers have tried to sift those out and tell which belong to the millennial kingdom and which belong to the New Jerusalem. That's another problem. And of course, a post-millennial kingdom on this earth, as it is now, has to be taken into account. And I have thought a few times that I'd like to try to sift those things out, but I get stalled every time I start. I have a book here behind me in the shelf, After the 1,000 years, with all the name of Trench written many years ago. He tried to solve the problem, but he wasn't a right divider, and he didn't see the post-millennial kingdom, and so he put the things that didn't belong to the millennium into the new heavens and new earth for the main part. And of course, that was a good start, because people before him, a great deal of the time, had never made any difference between the two. I'm bringing up a number of these things here, but so as to answer any of the questions that might come up about these things, if I can. But I said, I don't know near as much about this book of Revelation as I did some 40, 50 years ago. Well, there we have the wall. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now think of a city that big, made out of pure gold, like unto clear glass. Why, people have laughed at that. That's not scientific. And now the scientists have to admit that, after all, maybe it's true. They have found that when gold is really refined and all of the impurities taken out of it, it is transparent. They're just catching up with the Bible, see. You hear that was written a long, long time ago. Which shows that God knew all of these things first, not man. Well, now we get back to the foundation of the wall again, verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Garnished. Set in it or something of the kind. Well, the first foundation was garnished with jasper. The second, the sapphire. The third, the chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, the chrysolite. And the eighth, beryl. The ninth, the topaz. The tenth, the chrysoprasus. And the chrysoprasus. And the 11th, the jacinth. And the 12th, an amethyst. Which makes you think somewhat of the 12 stones in the breastplate of the high priest, doesn't it? You might compare and see how they come out in the names. And then here's a wonder of it all. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate. Every several gate was of one pearl. I don't know how big those gates would be in relation to the wall. Now, we have the wall. We have some figure on that. 1.5 times, or 144,000, yeah. 144 cubits. All right, forget it. Now, how high the gates would be in, I don't know. The gates didn't go clear to the top of the wall in the old city. But they were plenty high. For show, for one thing. Another thing, for any of the big loads that had to go in and out. Not too high, if they couldn't build them out of good, strong, stout timbers and reinforce them with iron so that the enemy couldn't batter them down very easily. But you know, we don't have that kind of gates here. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Every several gate is one pearl. Now that would be a whopping big pearl, wouldn't it? I never saw an oyster that big, did you? Well, not all pearls come from oysters either, do they? I can remember when a cousin and I one time were hunting clams along the Tippecanoe River, opening them up to see if we could find some pearls. Well, we did. I suppose we found a couple of dozen of many of, not more. Not a perfect one in a bunch. All misshapen. So on, there wasn't any perfect one in a bunch. So that was about the extent of my pearl hunting. And the streets of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And again, here you have your transparency of glass, of gold. Now, that would be an awful drawback for you and me in our mortal bodies. Is that the street, and the street was transparent and absolutely pure and clean and so on, how would you know when you were on it? A little bit like some of the folks that used to come to visit us. Their little girl tagged behind, as she quite often did, and then ran to catch up to her parents and ran right into one of these glass doors without seeing it. And she was hurt pretty bad. And so, most of these glass doors have something on them now, so that you can see there is a door there, otherwise you might run right into it. So I'm thinking from the human standpoint that a lot of this would be a great disadvantage to us as we live and see things today. And I saw no temple therein. Now, actually, there's no temple in the Jerusalem during the millennium either. According to Ezekiel and the many maps we can make of it and so on, the temple area would be about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. You have a picture of that, a outline of that in one of the appendices in your companion Bible. But there won't be any temple at all on the earth here because there's no need of it. And tells you why. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. This is when God dwells among men, so there's no need for any mediation whatever, a temple or a mediator, Christ. No need. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations then which are saved shall walk in the light of it. So it's going to shine over the whole earth. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now whatever that is, I don't know. Excepting I do know this. That there won't be any hypocrisy in their worship of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. There won't be any false worship. There won't be any pretenses. Hard to imagine that, isn't it? Won't have any hypocrites there. And so, when they worship, when they give their honor, and so on, be absolutely unadulterated. Be right from the heart. And that certainly will please God. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But those who do live in it are they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now you see, those who go into the millennial kingdom are those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life too. So here they go right on and come into the new heavens and new earth and live in the new city, New Jerusalem. Well, this is a far cry when you read this from popular ideas and the songs you hear sung and so on about the New Jerusalem and so forth. certainly something far different. I'll go on to verse or two. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Now, if it's a river of water of life, would it be actual water as we know it today? Remember that the Lord told the woman of Samaria she had water which might drink and never thirst. It wasn't H2O either. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I don't know where that they'll have their throne in this great city. On top of it, in the middle of it, or where, I don't know. And another thing I wonder about is how much distance there is between the wall and actual city. How big a court, how big a place would be around that? The city itself they have the dimensions of, but you don't have the dimensions of the space that's enclosed by the walls. I don't know how much is included. There might be a court inside those walls where these Gentile nations or nations of the earth or the nations that are saved might bring whatever they bring, glory and honor to it. You know, in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a court clear around it, clear around the temple that Gentiles might come to, but they couldn't go into the, through the doors into the inner holy place or even into the Holy of Holies. I'd have to go back and look. You've got a map of it here in the appendices, but I haven't really. If it's in proportion, well, it'd be a pretty good sized place around. And whether the temple would in the millennial temple even, or the one in Jerusalem that they had, whether that would be somewhat symbolic of the New Jerusalem, the city, I hardly know either. There will be a temple there. And when I was thinking about this, I thought possibly the temple might be outside in this port or whatever it is. I don't know. And now, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, its water of life, symbolical, evidently. I don't think there's going to be any real water there, H2O, because that will be out. That's what caused the overthrow of the first cosmos. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded their fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Now again, we're getting something symbolical here. A sort of a remembrance of the tree of life which was in Eden, which man had in the first place and forfeited. Here is the real thing. It had 12 kinds of fruits and had fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now you could go into a lot of imagination on that, what the leaves might represent and what this water up here might represent and so on. I'm not going to venture. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God, now the Lamb, shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So there won't be any more curse, and there won't be any more law, will there? Because the law brought curse. And his servants, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's a long time. Well, I think this thing is getting about ready to click over here, so we better leave off here with verse 5 and start with verse 6 the next time. Let's have a prayer. Dear Father, We do thank thee for thy word, for all the wonderful things we discover in it. And we know that thy word is truth. We are thankful we can see that there's God, as we see about us, the miseries and the suffering and death and the like that are coming to thy creation. And we're thankful that all of these things will have an end and thou canst be all in all. Thankful for thy mercies and kindness and goodness that have been bestowed upon us, and that we have had the opportunity of having a part in this great dispensation of the mystery, that we can have a citizenship in the heavenly places far above all, far above the new earth and new Jerusalem. And we're thankful for these lessons we can have, digging into thy book and searching. We do ask that thou help and guide as we study, that we may be able to comprehend the things thou have us to know, the things that are needful for our walk and for our ministry, that we might be to the praise of thy glory and honor, the name of Christ, through Christ Jesus. Amen.